Americas. When we say that the liberation of indigenous people is directly tied to African people, who are the first people of this world, this is the historical reality that we is referring to. This is why it's important to center African liberation, for it's only when Africa and its children across the world can break free from the shackles of neocolonialism that the world can truly embrace freedom. I'm Abbas Muntakeem, and this is Power to the People.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and my guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me, bro.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, greetings to you too.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Same for you, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
Thank you very much. In these episodes of Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, we try to criticize movies with religious themes. And one of these movies that we decided to work on from now on, or from this episode onwards, hopefully or inshallah, is Victoria and Abdul, which is produced in 2017, directed by Stephen Frears. So let's take a listen to a short part of this movie or a trailer of Victoria and Abdul, and then we'll be back criticizing it. Don't go away.
No one really knows what it's like to be queen.
Mother!
Are you spying on me? Everyone I've loved has died, and I just go on and on. What is the point?
Service, Your Majesty. We are here for a greater purpose.
You are a servant no longer. You will teach me Urdu and the Quran.
You've upset the order of everything.
Drop this Indian peasant, or we will have you certified insane.
Treason! Treason. I am cantankerous, greedy, fat. I am perhaps disagreeably attached to power.
But I am anything but insane.
I am Queen of England. Empress of India. Abdul has risen on his own merits. Now, he is my friend. I haven't been as happy as this for years.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Victoria and Abdul, produced in 2017, directed by Stephen Frears. This movie is featuring stars such as Judi Dench, Ali Fazal, all around, or the story is about Abdul Karim, a young prison clerk from India who travels to present Queen Victoria with a mohur, the ceremonial coin, on her golden jubilee. and strikes an unlikely friendship with Queen Victoria, with her. So, Sayyid Abdullah, you know, IMDb gives this movie 6.8 out of 10, which is a good rating, basically. And Rotten Tomatoes gives it 66%, Metacritic 58%. How did you like this movie?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I kind of enjoyed the movie, to be quite honest. It was very lighthearted. It was very well done, very well nice. The acting was good. It kind of, you know, it keeps you engaged with the movie. So in that regard, it was really good. I liked it. I enjoyed it. But at the same time, I hated it for the reason that they have the ability to make you like someone who is so corrupted as Queen Victoria.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like they were bloodbaths. They you know, massacred people on the way from England all the way to India.
Yeah.
And yet they have to project them in such a, you know, compassionate, loving and caring human beings. And also, I didn't like the fact that they made a person like Abdul Karim, the Indian servant of hers, that he was such a loving character to the point he had a thing for her feet.
Mm.
You know, he was kissing her feet and stuff like that. I'm like, that wasn't necessary. That wasn't, you know, I'm not sure if that even happened, you know what I mean? So
despite the fact that it was written based on truth.
Exactly. So in a sense, the movie itself as a movie was nice, was captivating, the acting was good, you know, we give them credit for that. As far as the story goes, there's a lot of things that I wasn't really happy with. I was just like, you know, it kind of kept me agitated to some of the scenes that were going on.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Victoria and Abdul, produced in 2017, directed by Stefan Frears. And then we'll be back with the questions and critical answers from my guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. So don't go away.
You any idea how cold it is in England? We're going to die there.
Why did you agree to come?
The tall one fell off an elephant. I wasn't given a choice. Ugh. 5,000 miles to present a bloody medal to the oppressor of the entire Indian subcontinent.
You don't realize what a great honor this is for us.
Have you ever tasted English food? They eat pig's blood.
They do not eat pig's blood.
I'm telling you, they put pig's blood in the sausages and brains of sheep.
This is completely barbaric.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammed Jawad, the host of this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, who help me all the time in such series of episodes. Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, to criticize the movie Victoria, directed by Stefan Frears. Brother Yasser, I'm talking about this early part of the movie, the two Indians invited to the Buckingham Palace, you know, to talk about the different food and climate of the UK and compare it, obviously, to that of India or those of India on a ship traveling to England. I'm talking about that specific part at the beginning of the movie, rather. You know, both of you guys, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, you know, you experience similar trips, basically, like, or rather, migration from your own hometown to different countries. For you, for example, to the UK, you've been there and you also came to Iran. So is it simple to, like, travel like this to a country and for some time you resided in the UK and also here in Iran? So what's your take on this?
Oh, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a nice question. But unfortunately, we haven't traveled by boat. We haven't to stay months on the ship, you know. With
cold and against seas. Your will, by the way.
Against our will, you know, fighting the seas. But I don't know what to say, but like probably him himself. Like, but our ancestors did. Like my mom did.
Mm-hmm.
My mom traveled at that time from Pakistan to the UK on ship.
Mm.
And talking in the 60s now, in the 1960s.
With the whole family, right?
Yeah, well, look at my granny, my late grandmother, my mom, my aunts,
mm-hmm.
My uncles and so on who left Pakistan at that time. Also remembering that this movie is based in the 1800s.
Mm-hmm.
So India and Pakistan had not split at that time. Right. So just so the people uh-huh. to know that they mm-hmm. split in 1947. So when we say India, we don't mean India today.
Mm-hmm.
It was India, in the greater India, if you want to call it, at that time.
Yeah.
So understanding that the British Empire ruled over that entire area of land.
Mm-hmm.
But like it comes to like my own personal experience. So I remember when I first went to the UK as well, we would know that the winters were cold. Like the same as these two.
Exactly.
Yeah,
the
just these two, right?
Pakistan. Yeah,
I'm going from South Africa.
Yeah,
right?
Of course.
South Africa, it's not like you don't get cold winters. It's not cold, like not snow. It's not, it doesn't rain. So when you go to the UK and you're in that winter where it's dark the whole day.
Yeah.
And you have this...
It was always cloudy,
and
rainy.
And you have this drizzle.
Uh-huh, yeah.
You know, it's this constant drizzle.
Yeah.
24/7.
Yeah.
And it really, you know, gets on you.
Uh-huh.
And you don't see any sunlight for like weeks. No sunlight.
I see.
And you have to also deal with those people, some of them, not all of them, some of them. You know, you get, you know, depressed and so on and so forth. I remember, like, people can't stay there. People just run away.
So you identify with the other guy.
Oh, yeah, definitely. I mean, it's natural. Like, you go to a place that has no sunlight for weeks.
Yes.
And all you have is a small patter of the drizzle. It's a cold drizzle, right?
Yeah.
It's winter. It's cold drizzle. And you have to wait. Like, and at his time, obviously, no, but like my time, we had to wait for a bus. And the bus would come, and you had to sit on this bus, and you'd travel for the bus for an hour to get to school and so on.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't nice. But
I see.
And also, like the first winter, you would wear 3 to 4 different layers of clothing. You have thermal, then you have a t-shirt, then a jacket, and so on.
Too heavy on
you. And you had to do that. But then, alhamdulillah, over time, you start acclimatizing. You get used to the things. So I remember, like, when I went back to South Africa after a while in the UK, the winters in South Africa wasn't harsh to me.
Yeah.
Where my friends would be wearing jackets and stuff. I'd be wearing a short sleeve t-shirt.
It's like a spring already.
Yeah, I'd be wearing a short sleeve t-shirt because I wouldn't feel the cold.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm used to, like, right now, we have a brother here from Canada. And for him, like, the winter times, he's wearing, like, what is wrong with you?
Yeah.
It's like, it's coming from minus 35, minus 40. Like, this is nothing for him. So,
exactly.
You have that thing.
Okay. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Victoria and Abdul, produced in 2017, directed by Stefan Frears. And then we'll be back. Don't go away.
Arms.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, the host of this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Victoria and Abdul, directed by Stefan Frears, produced in 2017. Sayyid Abdullah, on their arrival, the two invited Indians' arrival, or their ships anchoring in the port of England, their guide says, "Welcome to the civilization." But it's quite paradoxical because there are a few beggars just at the foot of the ship, you know, on the port, asking them for mercy or money.
Yeah.
Right? Quite paradoxical. Even the movie tries to be funny somehow in that case. Another paradox is the implication of the ancient world in Asia, in general, and India in particular, as uncivilized. This is the implication of this expression, right? Welcome to the civilization. We all know India, Persia, you know, they have old civilizations.
Yep.
Long before the newer world or the West, you know, came to exist.
Yep.
Don't you agree?
I do agree indeed. I mean, that's the thing, that's the funny thing about history. They rewrite it based on the way they want people to see it,
mm-hmm.
not the way it is. We all know that Persia, for example, Babylon, or even India, or this, This was the cradle of civilization. Mm-hmm. Civilization started from there.
Right.
Languages started from there. Writing started from there. Everything started from that particular area, like the Middle East or the Persia back in the day, or Babylon or what have you.
Yes.
And you can even see that, like, when he was talking to about Taj Mahal,
yeah,
talking to the queen, and he's like, even in terms of building, we're way beyond you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The way we were advanced, we're way behind before you. You guys are way behind us.
Mm-hmm.
So, and if you look at the history of Britain, it was just a bloodbath. They were killing each other. Like, I was looking at one video, historical video. It was just one kind of rulership after the other. Like, within years, you would have few major wars. And began with the Vikings and before the Vikings. So it was barbaric in its nature.
Mm-hmm.
They were very, very barbaric. And until, like, very recent, you know, then they started to, you know, when the industry era hit in and stuff like that. Otherwise, in their nature, they are far away from civilization.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing civilized about them. And even until now, they dress and they clothe themselves with civilization, but they're far away from it. So even, like I said, if you compare to India or Persia or whatever they were trying to highlight compared to Britain, there's not, especially even in that time, in that era, in the early 90s or late 80s, if you look at Britain itself, it was an absolute mess.
Mm-hmm.
And people were living in poverty and disease and famine and what have you.
Yeah.
While the other
this
world,
geometric progression is quite a recent phenomenon.
It's
right?
Very recent. And they only progressed because by sucking the blood out of us.
Yeah.
That's how they survived. That's how they flourished. Otherwise, they have nothing. Mm-hmm. So what civilization are they talking about?
Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, for your nice comments and contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the Movie Critique Program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie Victoria and Abdul, directed by Stefan Frears. Of course, we haven't come to the end of its criticism, so we'll continue our criticism of these movies in the upcoming episode. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
I'm 81 years of age and have almost a billion citizens. I've been in office 62 years, making me the longest serving monarch in history. Have we finished?
Abdul, you will travel to England, to the royal household. You will present the Queen with a ceremonial coin.
Whatever you do, you must not look at Her Majesty.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We are in the last verse of this beautiful supplication where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, while asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or while lamenting before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the situation that he is in, asks relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expresses the fact that he does not deserve what Allah will give him, because Allah's grace is something which is one way. He is the one who always gives grace, even when it comes to whenever we do any good deed or whenever we even ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that tawfiq, that, you know, ability to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and lament and cry and even present your problem is also by Allah's grace. And therefore, there is nothing that we have to say that, okay, I'm giving you this, oh Allah, you give me this. And we said that this depends on our monotheistic outlook. We have to understand the reality that all the knowledge, all the power, all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belong to Allah solely. Whatever we have borrowed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we have knowledge, it's not that we have separate knowledge. No, that knowledge is in Allah's hands. He knows what we know. In fact, He knows what we know before we know, because it is something that He is, you know, muhit. Muhit means that He is completely encompassing us. Every element of our beings, every element of our souls, our understanding, our comprehension is in His hands. So because this is the situation, therefore He knows, or He is the owner of our knowledge also. We don't have any ownership because we are nothing in ourselves. Allah is giving us existence. Allah is giving us knowledge. Allah is giving us power. And therefore, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. You see, in the Holy Quran, when we say وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, this lam that appears before Allah shows that what these asma, or the names, solely belong to Allah. And that includes power, that includes knowledge, that includes all the beautiful characteristics that a person can attain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
So we say faf'al bi dhalika wa in lam astawjibhu mink. So do that for me, O Allah. Relieve me from the predicament that I am in, O Allah. Do that for me, though I do not merit it from you. And thereafter, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using this expression, Ya dhal arsh al-azim, Ya dhal arsh al-azim, O the possessor of the mighty throne. Now, here when we say, O the possessor of the mighty throne, we should not think about the throne, the conventional throne that we know of. In Arabic, this is the beauty that even in the Quran, you will find that there are words that are used, but they are used in different places according to the meanings that are relevant in that. For example, when we say, I'll give you an example, The example is mizan, for example. Mizan is scale, weighing scale. Now, weighing scale is, you know, it consists of two sections, you know, where you have to put two items so that you know whether they are of the same weight or not. This is a scale that we know of, the conventional scale. But then we find that this same scale we also call a thermometer, which actually measures the temperature of a person. So that is also a kind of weighing scale. In the Quran, we are talking of mizan also. Mizan sometimes also is used or employed for weighing the deeds of a person. For example, we say that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the mizan of every pious person. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that he is a scale, for example, that conventional scale. So you find that the same word is used and employed, but for different meanings. Not different meanings totally. The gist of the meaning is the same. Similar is with the case of Arsh. When we talk of Arsh and throne, we don't mean that Allah has a physical throne where he sits. No. And when we say Al-Arshul Azim, it doesn't mean that this physical throne is a very huge throne where he's... No.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
The meaning of throne, as we find in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and even the insightful scholars have mentioned this, that this arsh is a mulk, or it is the station of Allah's control. That is what the arsh is all about. And some have said that it is, you know, all the different existence from the in the different levels of existence, the whole body is the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one of the strong statements is that arsh itself is the control that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has throughout the realm of these different strata of existence that we have. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that control, and that control itself, that mulk, is the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say ya dhal arsh al azim, that means that control is the most comprehensive control. You see, azim is something which is very comprehensive, very great, very big. But when we talk about bigness here, we don't talk of this material bigness, because the different levels of the universe are beyond matter. And therefore, we are talking of the whole universe, the control of the whole universe by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do we ask Allah this way? Because if He has control over everything, He has power to do whatever He wants. And that's why when we ask all these beautiful things from Allah to relieve us from the predicaments, it's because He has control of everything. If anything hurts us, he can control, and He can stop that from happening to us, for example. So this is how we conclude this beautiful supplication. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Unity Week, Palestine, Axis of Unity.
the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The enemies of Islam have tried in the recent years more than ever to create rift among various Islamic sects to prevent them from getting united, although they have made success temporarily in some junctures. Vigilant Islamic world has thwarted the plots of the sworn enemies like the US, Britain, France, and above all, the fabricated Zionist regime. The issue of Al-Quds and Palestine has been the main core of unity of Muslims. 75 years have passed since the occupation and usurpation of Palestine by bloodthirsty Zionists. Palestinian Muslims have never stopped struggling for retaking of their land, though handful of their leaders have stabbed them in the back through compromising with the child-killing regime of Israel. The oppressed people of Palestine have correctly realized that resistance is the only solution to liberate their holy land from the yoke of the ruthless Zionists. The resistance of Palestinian nation will yield fruit through the unity and support of the Islamic world. Verse 40 of chapter Hajj of the Noble Quran reads, "Those who were expelled from their homes unjustly, only because they said, 'Allah is our Lord,' had not Allah repulsed the people from one another, ruin would have befallen the monasteries, churches, synagogues, and mosques in which Allah's name is mentioned greatly. And Allah will surely help those who help Him. Indeed, Allah is all strong, almighty." Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, was the greatest reformer and awakener of the past millennium who, addressing world Muslims, issued a message on August 7, 1979, in the middle of the blessed month of Ramadan, "I ask all world Muslims and Islamic governments to join together to cut off the hands of this usurper Israel and his supporters, and invite all world Muslims to choose the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as Quds Day to declare, in a ceremony, the international solidarity of Muslims in support for the legal rights of Muslim people." This message of Imam Khomeini was the starting point of unity among Shia and Sunni Muslims on the single issue of Palestine. This continues to be the point that Ayatollah Khamenei said later on. "The issue of Palestine, after being considered as a terminated issue in the fancy of Zionists and their backers, and no Palestine was to be raised anymore, turned into the first issue of the Islamic world with the move and development of the Imam. Today, the issue of Palestine is considered as the first issue of the Islamic world. Today, Palestine is in the center of attention of Muslim nations." Dear listeners, the sinks of this attention can be seen in the unity and solidarity of combatants of the Lebanese Shia Hezbollah, the Palestinian Sunni Hamas, and other groups from Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, and other Islamic countries. These groups are one rank against the very existence of the usurper fake Zionist regime. Palestine is the land of the first Qibla, or focal point of prayer of Muslims, and the most important cause of unity and convergence of Muslims worldwide. It has been twice transferred among Muslims, Christians, and Jews during bloody wars. Today, too, the liberation of Palestine is no illusion or fancy. Today, the fabricated Zionist regime is weaker than ever, and the Islamic Resistance Front has become so strong that whenever the usurper regime wages war, it faces disgraceful defeat. Nearly 8 years ago, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said that the Zionist regime would not see the coming 25 years. So, the countdown for the regime has already started, and the moribund Israel will be soon cast to the dustbin of history, just like all other illegitimate oppressors and bloodthirsty governments, kings, and dynasties all across the world. As for the inside of the regime, there is no motive for defending the illegal entity. Amos Gilad, a famous Zionist general, said, "Today we are witness to the formation of unity between Sunnis and Shias for materialization of the goal of annihilation of Israel." He continued, "The Sunni Hamas and the Shia Hezbollah have got united within the framework of religious vision to destroy Israel." The notorious co-founder of the fake Zionist regime, Ben-Gurion, had warned that whenever our deterring power ends, our regime will be obliterated. The former chief of the regime's spying service, Amos Yadlin, has also admitted that Israel's deterring power has been broadly harmed and it is ending. The United States, as the main support and, in fact, comrade in crime of the Zionist regime, has exerted its utmost incessantly for safeguarding and survival of the regime. It has made every effort to hinder the way of issuing any anti-Israel resolution whatsoever at the UN Security Council. These arbitrary measures have angered the world nations more than ever, to the extent that more countries like Germany and even the U.S. long-term ally, Australia, have called for fundamental changes in the structure and formation of the U.N. bodies, particularly the UNSC. The present juncture is very critical in the sense that the world nations are waking up one by one and demand for freedom of choice and expression in the true sense of the word. They do not want their riches and resources to be pillaged by Western colonialists. Most of the free nations demand the liberation of Palestine, regardless of being Muslim or not. Now, it is incumbent upon us, Muslims, to turn challenges to opportunities and be united around the axis of Palestine, the Blessed Prophet of Islam, and the Noble Quran. The Zionist regime has never been and will never be recognized by Muslims. We end this episode with the words of the Honorable Leader of Hezbollah, the Lebanese anti-terrorist and permanent nightmare of the Zionist regime, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, who said, "We recognize neither a country, nor a city, nor a village, nor even a pigsty as Israel."
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say,
I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Tawid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. We are still talking about the dress code or some of the religious laws and the Sharia laws about that based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Tawid. Sheikh Tawid, is it permissible for a devout woman to wear shiny or glittering black shoes?
Well, there is no harm in wearing any type or any color of shoes unless the color or the design attracts the attention of non-mahram or strangers, let's say, which might make her conspicuous in the eyes of other people. You know, the term conspicuous should be understood in the context that if a woman wears a dress that or a pair of shoes that actually that are kind of flashy and which attract other people's attention, then it becomes, that woman becomes conspicuous because she stands out among other people as something, as a woman wearing something different.
Mm-hmm.
And she attracts the attention of non-mahram men especially, in which case it's not permissible. But in the event that it does not at all attract the attention of non-mahram men, there's no objection to her.
If there is no intention on the part of the women, right?
Yes.
To wear these kinds of shoes or any kind of clothes which are flashy, as yes. you called it, called them. Well, and there's no intention of attraction of yes. the non-mahram department, let's say. Well, is there any problem then?
Well, if she does not intend and she doesn't know that such shoes are flashy, she is kind of in a double ignorant. And because she doesn't know anything about the culture, she has no impression of what is going on around her, then there's no objection to her because she doesn't know that it attracts attention. And in that case, she cannot jump into action or do something about changing her shoes unless there is someone else who, you see, reminds her, who tells her, okay, please change your shoes or maybe try to wear another dress because this dress is not very common. It attracts attention. So if she is reminded and then she learns her duty and knows what she should do, then she, of course, she can be blamed for not wearing, you know, a proper dress.
Mm-hmm. But you agree with me on this that, you know, attraction or anything of the kind
is a
subjective matter.
It is.
Right? For example, when one person is not attractive for the other, it is attractive. So maybe they don't have that in mind. And even in the culture, it depends.
It depends on
the individuals, right?
You're right.
So maybe that woman, for example, find a specific clothes attractive, but another person doesn't.
We are not talking about ordinary people or ordinary, you know, clothing, because some people are easily attracted
mm-hmm.
by that the way a woman dresses herself or wears the clothes or
right.
the shoes she wears.
Mm-hmm.
We should speak about women who are very much, let's say, flashy. They are
screaming.
Yeah. They looked very conspicuous.
Mm-hmm.
They are iconic in the sense that they stand out as
right
as
the odd one out.
Yes, as abnormal, as extraordinary individual,
mm-hmm.
attracting people's attention.
Right. Thank you very much, Javed. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Mahajad, hosting this program. I'm Shafta with our guest speaker. We are still talking about the laws or some of the Islamic and Sharia laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini regarding the dress code and conspicuous clothes. Sheikh Javed, is it obligatory, is it incumbent on all women to choose black collar or a spectrum of black collars for their clothes, including headscarves, pants, trousers, dress, whatever, you name it?
Well, it's never incumbent on women to choose black colors for their clothing, you know, trousers and dresses, you see. There's nothing in the religious scripture or sources to indicate that such a thing is actually recommended. To the contrary, actually, we can see that there are some narrations which say that, okay, it's good for a mu'min to wear, you know, white dresses, clean dresses, mm-hmm. and these are the things which are recommended. So just as I mentioned in my answer to the previous question, it is the color, the shape, and the design that may make the dress abnormal, eye-catching, flashy. So if the design is such that it attracts the attention, then it becomes problematic. If the color is such that it, you know, looks conspicuous, it makes that in woman or that individual conspicuous mm-hmm. in the mm-hmm. eye of other people, mm-hmm. so that makes it, and that causes a problem.
I see. There is another question that I would like to ask you, Sheikh Javid, and that is it permissible for a woman to wear a kind of veil or hijab or dress objects that trigger the other people's attention or unleash their desires? For example, to wear a chador or a veil in an unconventional way. Or choose socks or pants with color or material which, you know, catch everybody's attention or desire.
You're right. Well, I think the answers to all the questions you made is so far, they are very much the same. They are pretty the same, to be honest. And of course, it's not permissible for women to wear anything whose color, design, or manner of wearing may be attractive to non-mahram, and which may attract the attention of men outside her family, or could eventually lead to effects, to vile consequences, or to committing any act which is haram.
Mm-hmm.
So, to be very short and brief, it is the color, the design, and the manner of wearing that may create a problem. Otherwise, there's no objection to a woman wearing any kind of dresses with any kind of color.
Mm-hmm. Shachawit, how about the emulation of the opposite sex's clothes or? Is it permissible for men to wear, for example, women's clothes or vice versa inside their houses without the intention of emulating the opposite sex?
If that's the case, and there is no such intention, of course, according to His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no harm in it. He says that there is no harm in wearing such dresses, the dresses of the opposite gender or opposite sex, provided that they do not take it as though it were their own dress, you know. So, especially when a woman wears, for example, a dress of her husband inside the house, there is no objection to her.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, signing off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو
have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to concern uncertain characteristics and, habits and lifestyle of our perfect role model, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And, you know, the purpose of this program in general is for us to learn from this great character some details of life and make use of them in our ordinary life as well as Muslims. What can be derived from the etiquette and teachings of the Islamic society and the way or sunnah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam? Is that using witty and laughable statements is desirable when it does not lead to sinful acts such as disparaging, ridiculing, or slander, and only has the intention of making a brother in faith happy. The most noble messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in addition to encouraging his companions to smile and to make use of friendly statements in certain occasions, would himself use witty language as well. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was warm-hearted and friendly, and occasionally he used jocular language with the people around him. Due to his fitrah, he always acted in moderation. His gentleness is also referred in the Holy Book of Quran. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. It was by a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you were lenient with them. Had you been harsh and hard-hearted, they would surely have scattered away from about you. Surah Al Imran, verse number 159. However, when he did make